this morning, preaching from a stool, just to sit up here after running that race yesterday. Mercy, mercy. That was one of the great experiences that I've had in quite a while because it was something that we had worked hard at trying to get ready for that. And in hindsight, yeah, maybe we should start with a 5K. But then we all kind of laughed and said, you know what, hey, go big or go home. So anyway, so we ran a half marathon, 13.1 miles, and I'm so proud of their willingness to stick to it, but to do it together and encourage each other along the way, and they were really good at that. It just was a lot of fun to be a part of, and so for those of you who are willing to do that and responded to that invitation, I'm glad you did, and it truly was a privilege. So thanks for doing that. I'm proud of each and every one of you for doing all that you did, and I'll tell you what, as my son has said, hey, everybody's wearing their church merch, you know, had their shirts. I love that. That was awesome, dude. Got the church merch on. We had shirts that said New Hope, New Hope Running Team on it, and it was a picture of a sloth, right? And the sloth had a headband and had a t-shirt on, and that saw the logo on the sloth's t-shirt was the NCC logo, NHCC logo. It had our church logo on that, and the bottom of it said, we'll get there when we get there. Right? That was what we did. I was like, that is wonderful. And so it was really good. And so they had their t-shirts on, the team had the t-shirts on, and it was just a lot of fun. And so thank you for those of you who prayed for us and encouraged us. It was really good. And thank you for the work and putting that together, man. You guys, have you guys seen those videos where you can, I guess it's called, Rube Goldberg videos, is that right? Those little things, you can set those things up, right? And you trip, like the ball starts and it comes down and then it rolls down, hits a bucket and something else falls out. It runs down, it hits this lever and the lever swings around or something and trips another switch and something falls down, another ball goes down. And it just like keeps going and going and going, right? And levers, I mean, it's so much fun. And it's really fun. And sometimes some of these are so elaborate and they just keep going and going and going. It's kind of like the Energizer Bunny, right? And you're just like, this is amazing. How can it just keep going? But it does. It keeps going. And then some of the ones that I've seen have this elaborate kind of ending to it. And so it's this sort of build up to the end of it. And they're pretty cool. How every part of this whole thing is working together to reach a goal. And as I think about that, it can't help but it caused me to think about God for a moment, that God is ever moving forward, that God is at work moving his church, moving the mission of the kingdom forward. When we look at the Bible and we look at the story of God from Genesis and we kind of come on through to the end of it, their revelations, we also remember the story's not done yet, but we think back to God being a God that's not done yet, which is a very encouraging and neat thought to have, but he is a God who's not done yet. And if you just walk through, and like, for example, if we started back, you know, in Genesis and we were looking at creation, that God created all of what is around us, and he created it so that it would have life and that it would exist, and that Adam and Eve, whom he created right there in the midst of that, would have this life together in his creation to be with him, and that it would be sort of moving forward in time. And even when they do exactly what God told them not to do, do you remember what they did? Right? God says, don't eat of the fruit of that particular tree of the knowledge, right? Knowledge of good and evil, and they do it anyway, you know, end up doing it. And God separates them from his presence. And on one hand, he's dealing with sin, but it's also this protection, because there's this line in Genesis where God says, lest they eat of the tree of life and remain in this condition. Because there's so much more ahead. God is moving this story forward. And so you kind of speed up the story, because we take forever if we kind of stay at this pace. But, you know, you can move that story forward a little bit, and you can look at, You know, Genesis 15 and God calling Abraham, and or Abram at the time, right? But he said, you're going to go, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. So it's this kind of moving forward. I'm looking forward ahead. I want you to be this in the future, be a blessing to the nations. And God calls to raise up Moses later, and Moses and God have this moment at Mount Sinai where he gives the covenant to Moses, to Israel, right, through Moses, and he gives them the law, and that law is to be a way in which they're supposed to have a relationship, if you will, with God and with each other, because what does God know? God knows that there's a story that's still moving forward, and he created us to have this relationship with him that is right and good. And he keeps moving it forward. And we can keep going through this story, but let's just skip over to Jesus for a moment. And here comes Jesus into the world, born into this life that we know. And he goes to the cross, and he dies, and he's dead. How many days? He raised again on the third day, right? You imagine the waiting in those days, the waiting for that moment. But what happens on Easter Sunday? Not a rhetorical, you can answer. What happens on Easter Sunday morning? It's the resurrection, right? It's the resurrection. God's not done yet. God still has a story that is unfolding. And then after he's ascended into heaven, come Pentecost. What happens at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes upon the believers to go out and to be empowered to go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outer ends of the earth. That doesn't happen at once. It happens what? It happens over a span of time. God is not done yet. The Apostle Paul is persecuting Christians. We get like a history lesson, aren't we, this morning, a little bit, just a reminder. Paul's persecuting Christians. He has this conversion experience on the road to Damascus, where he's going to get Christians to bring them back, to beat up on them, and to snuff out this Jesus movement that's still making everybody mad because it just won't go away, and it's heresy, it's blasphemy, it's got to go away. And we'll talk more about his experience in a little bit. But God uses Paul in a mighty way. Why might he do that? I think because God's not done yet. And the early church begins to grow in the first couple, 300 years after after Pentecost. And the church is growing and it's reaching new places. And people are coming and life coming to faith. People's lives are being transformed. Communities are being impacted with the good of the love of Jesus Christ in ways that they hadn't even really known before. And it's an amazing season of life in the early church. Why might this be happening? I wonder if it's because God's not done yet. God put it upon the hearts of some people at New Hope to say, you know what, we feel like God is calling us to go out and to be a church who is active in reaching out and sharing the love of Jesus Christ with our neighbors. Why might God have put that burden on your heart? Because you didn't have enough going on in your life at the time? No. I wonder if it's perhaps because God wasn't done with you yet. And you've gone through some experiences with some pastoral leadership, and God was faithful, and you were faithful to God, and you've come, and here you are in this place right now, and sitting in this place right now, and we are together in this moment right now, and I wonder if it's because God's not done yet. I wonder the fact that you're sitting here today says that God's not done with you yet. The fact that you're hearing this message about God today, that perhaps God would have you hear, hey, look, I'm not done with you yet. We still got some more we want to do together. I still have some things that I want to do through your life that we haven't even touched on yet. Well, that's a little daunting, isn't it? But doesn't it feel, you know, it does to me, and I shouldn't say doesn't it feel, because everybody's in their own place, but I can tell you from my experience, preach from my own experience, but I can, and I would say that from my experience, when I begin to think that way, it really does begin to encourage the hope that I have in the work of God in my life, in this work of Christ in me. I mean, I know that he's, I know this cross tells me that I have salvation through Jesus Christ alone. I totally get, I know that, and I own it, and I'm so grateful for that. And I think of the story and where I've come, and I'm not going to lay out my whole story here today, right, for you. But I think of where I've come in my life from a kid and making a promise to God and saying, if you will remove this pain in my life that I know is not right, I know it's not natural, I know it's not what's supposed to be, then I give you my life. Whatever you want, I give you my life. Can I tell you something? Be careful with that prayer. Pray that prayer, but be careful with that prayer, because when you give your life as an open check to God and you say, God, you fill in the amount you want, God often tends to write a rather large amount on that check. But here's the thought. Perhaps it's because God's not done with you yet. And whatever he fills in on that line, that check, he knows that he can cash it. Why? Because he knows that his grace is abounding and eternal. There's nothing he can't do if you'll just let him be the God of your life who says, I'm not done with you yet. I got it. It's not going to bounce when it comes from my bank account of grace. There was a day if it came from my bank account. But anyways, I'll tell you part of my story. When I was getting into pastoral ministry, probably like a lot of us, sometimes we have some big dreams, you know. I remember when I was going to become a pastor, and I got my first church, and I was up in Michigan. I had had the opportunity to become like secretary for the board of directors for the Church of God in Michigan. And that was the tribe that I was with there at the time and have been before I came here. And anyways, but in doing that and being in that tribe, in that church, I remember feeling pretty vividly that I needed to be a state overseer, a state pastor. You familiar with that term? Some of you might be familiar with that term. So it would be... So if you were in a denomination where you had one person that was responsible for overseeing all the churches in the whole state, okay? So you might think in the Catholic Church something of maybe like an archbishop or bishop, right? If you're thinking maybe a sort of a DS, if you're like thinking of the Methodist Church or something of that nature, and we could probably have some others we could think of, but anyway, so this sort of idea, but just sort of over the state. I just, for some reason, I had this sense that that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I kept trying to learn about it and share this, and I got to be friends with the state pastor at the time, just a great guy. And I remember one day we were up in Lansing, Michigan, and we had board of directors weekend. And I remember he would always take us out to dinner. Nice guy, you know. He always picked up the bill. Loved him for that. And we're walking out to the car, and I remember saying to him, it's kind of no certain words here. It's like, I think I'm supposed to have your job. Now, I probably didn't say that the best way. You know, I'm like in my late 20s at this time. But I meant well, because what I meant to say was that job that you're doing is the kind of job I believe I'm supposed to be doing. So, you know, you learn when you're young and you grow up, hopefully. But anyways, so in going through that, I remember I keep serving and, you know, having this relationship, this connections with, you know, the people and the state pastor and some of their folks and doing that. It didn't go away. It just sort of stayed there. And I remember talking with some peers of mine who had been in ministry for more years than I had been at the time. And I would share this with them. And they're so nice and so kind to me, because they would find very polite ways to tell me that I wasn't ready for that. And one of the things was, you know, you kind of, you know, the old saying is like, you need some gray hairs to lead the gray hairs. Kind of what I'm saying with that. I'm trying to say it as polite as I can here with Okay. And I didn't get that. And I thought I had been in ministry long enough, and I was learning enough, and I was, you know, like I feel like I can do this. And they're just saying, not yet, partner. You need more time. I'm like, have you not seen the gray that's starting to really take over my head? It's cut short. There's a reason for that. But anyways, it was really hard for me to sit in this place of people not agreeing with what I was determined was what I was supposed to be doing. People telling me that I needed to mature. There was things that I still needed to learn. You don't know as much as you think you know. You ever heard that saying, you don't know what you don't know? That changed my life when I heard. Somebody told that to me, and I thought, oh. It's like, that is absolutely true, and you don't know what you don't know. And until you learn what you didn't know, you think you know it. I'm not going to say it again because I couldn't. But there's a lot of truth to that, I think. It was hard for me to sit in this place of being under construction. Because I knew, like, you know when you're knower? Like, I knew that this was what was right. It's like, come on, God. I know I'm there. I know I'm there. And I wrestled with that for quite a while. And I had this moment. You ever had those God moments? Like you and God have a conversation, and sometimes it's more God than you, but he tells you something that you didn't really want to hear, but you needed to hear. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking into my heart, saying that what you've been wanting is not really about me, it's really been about you. What you've been so yearning for has been more about your pride than it's been about serving where I want you to serve in my kingdom and in the church. What? But God was right. He was right. I'm an achiever type person. So I like to be able to see things come to pass and be accomplished and to be able to see the results of my fruit of my labor. I like for people to, I'll be honest with you, I like people to pat me on the back and say, job well done, man. You're doing a good job. That's why I love being here. You guys are great. You're like always pat me. They're like, man, you're doing a good job. And then probably later you're like, I don't know, dude. Pray. That's all I can say is just pray. No. I know we all like to hear, you know, job well done. And that's something for me that really, I don't know. It's a part of my life story, and I think I understand why, and I can share that later, but not today. But that's part of me. And so I had this time where wrestling with God of coming to the truth of that reality. God was not done with me, but the way God wanted to use me for his glory and his kingdom was not the same way that I was wanting God to use me for my glory in his kingdom. Do you see what I did there? It's two different tracks. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was dead certain that Jesus was blasphemous, that he was wrong. He was way wrong for the kingdom. And he's persecuting Christians. He's going and getting them. He's tracking them down. You know, he's like a bounty hunter, and he's bringing them back, and he's trying to snuff this movement out. And there comes this day, as I alluded to earlier, where he's on the road to Damascus, and you can read about it in the book of Acts. And on that road to Damascus, he has this blinding experience where the presence of God in a very unique, mysterious way gets his attention, blinds him. He falls to the ground. He's blinded, and the Lord speaks to him. He's like, dude. I didn't say dude, but he's like, why are you doing this to me? Like, you know, it's just like, and a few days later, Paul has this experience with Ananias, and the scales of his eyes are removed. And in one sense, it's real, but it's also a spiritual experience. It's opening the eyes of his heart. That he's having this awakening, and he's getting it. And The interesting thing is that we see the story where Paul does all these great things in the new, in the, right? He's planting churches, like he's a missionary, and it's all this great stuff. And I mean, people are just listening to him preach and teach, and then so long, people are falling asleep. I mean, he's just preaching for, he's doing all this amazing stuff, preaching for hours and hours, just crazy, crazy. He did not go from the Damascus experience to what we see in the letters like this. But when that's all we see on a page, it's very tempting to think of it just like that. That God ought to work, and God can work because he did it just like that. He can, but often God doesn't seem to work just like this. God says, be faithful. Let me. You're like, yeah, but I got it. He's like, no, let me. Let me, by my grace, work through this. And Paul took approximately 3 years or so, if I have it correctly, of learning about Jesus and how he is a fulfillment of the scriptures, going out through the law and the prophets and going through, right? It took time for God to shape and teach him what he wanted him to know so that when that time was right for him to go out and to go to hear and to preach and help people learn who Jesus is, that he was ready, that he understood. He knew who God was in Christ. He understood the work of the cross. He understood the significance of the resurrection in a person's life. He got it. He knew it. And he could go out and he could go in these communities where people are so being influenced by other teachings and so not understanding, so have never even heard of this Jesus person, perhaps. And he could tell them and he could teach them. He could answer questions. It took time. But what I love with this is God was not done. God wasn't done yet for what he wanted to accomplish. Well, if God wasn't done, and God has this pattern of not being done, you see where we're going with this morning? Guess what? God's not done yet. He's not done with you yet. God's not done. What are you struggling with in your life today? What are you wrestling with in your life today? What don't you understand about what's happening in your life today? What do you wish would change, but it's not changing? What are you dreaming about for your life, but it isn't here yet? What are you hoping for the church, but it hasn't come to pass yet? What do you so want to have victory over in your life today, but it hasn't come yet? What? Whatever it is, might I encourage you, think back to the stories of Scripture of the God that we worship and look to this cross and say, oh my word, he's not done yet. He's not done. He's not done. And the Bible says that on the last day he shall return, which is beautiful that it brings us into communion today. And we're going to sing before we receive communion this morning. But it's such a great segue and a prep for communion because it is at this table that as we think of God not being done yet, that Jesus Christ gave his body and his blood for the forgiveness and the cleansing of sins so that we could have a future in Christ that we could never have apart from him. This table says to us in our worship, God is not done yet. He wasn't done. And he's still not done yet. And I say that because on the night that Jesus was betrayed and he took bread and he took the cup and he blessed them and he said, take and eat and do this in remembrance of me. He says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return. There it is. I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. And so if I'm not done yet, guess what? You're not done yet either. I'm tired, I know. Thank God for grace. I'm worn out. I don't have enough. I'm not sure I can do it. I don't know. You know, that's the great thing about being at the race. You get running that race, you hit the wall. The proverb is called hitting the wall. And you feel like, I'm done. I quit. I got nothing. And you have to just keep moving. Just keep moving. It's like Dory, you know, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. That works when I have a younger audience. You have to just keep moving. Because you're not done yet. And we have to remember that this table and the promise of Jesus is a gospel message that says, by my grace, not only are you forgiven, but by my grace, you will be with me. You're not done yet. I got you. Worship me, trust me, lean on me. Let me love you. Let me give you all that you need. It may not always be what you want, but let me give you what you need. And you will be able to taste and see that my will is good. You'll know it. This table is a worship of the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When our worship team come to prepare our hearts for worship today, we're going to change it up just a little bit, and we're going to sing He Paid It All as we remember how much He has paid for us by His own body and His blood, by His own life, to tell us all and to show us that He's not done yet. His story has been continuing to move forward. And let's give Him praise and honor for that today.